Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Good morning, everyone. Glad to see all of you in attendance this morning. Looking forward to sharing with you a few things. I wanted to just begin this morning with, first of all, don't anybody have a heart attack. This is not a choir loft we got started over here. This is for our Madison Kids Care. Their program is coming up this week. And so we left those things up to help them this week, make it a little bit easier on them. I want to begin by saying just, you know, last week we had Senior Sunday. And for those of you who were here, you know what effort was put into it for Jason Hilton and the work that he did in putting that video together, for those who took care of us and just really honored our graduates. That was a really awesome time. And if I'm really being honest, this has really kind of hit so quickly. I have a graduate, and so Gage is about to finish up, and that's just it's an unbelievable thing to know that we're here at that spot. And I think so many things happen so quickly that it almost takes you by surprise how many things they do to honor graduates, to have programs and honors and awards and all those kinds of things. And this past week in particular, a couple of weeks ago, Gage's baseball career came to an end in high school with all the guys he played with for, 12, 15 years, somewhere in there. And that's been really kind of an emotional thing to think about. And so we had the banquet for that on Friday night, and I was just watching it. They showed all these pictures of the kids when they were playing ball when they were younger and how they aged and got older and all those things. And I'll be honest with you, in the midst of all of that, it hit me so quickly, but I began thinking about my own upbringing and my own experiences in playing ball and how often I was at the ballpark. In those days, there was not travel ball. You went to the local park and you played there. And I happened to live just down the road from the park. So we would go to the park every day. I mean, that afternoon we would finish up our homework and then we'd race to the ballpark and we would either support our friends or scout out the next opponent, or if nothing else, just chase foul balls. Because in those days, if you chased a foul ball and brought it back to the press box, you got a free Coke, right? That was good stuff. Well, that doesn't happen anymore, just so y'all know. That's not going down anymore. But I was just thinking about all the many memories that took place growing up and that camaraderie and that fun. And so, you know, always baseball has been such a big part of our family's existence. And I remember years ago, I was out on the field warming up with a team. And, you know, it was kind of chaotic because we had this warm-up routine that was a little bit sophisticated. You know, we hit the ball to shortstop, throw it to second base, throw it to first base, kind of like turning a double play. But then those people would rotate. They would move from one place to the next. And then, you know, everybody was rolling and moving. And while we're hitting balls to the shortstop or the second baseman, we're also hitting fly balls to the outfield, and they're throwing it into second base. So it's kind of, for those of you who play baseball, you may know what I'm talking about. It's just kind of chaotic, but the idea was get them moving, keep them transitioning from one place to the next, and by the time they had gone through all the warm-ups, they would have experienced all those different positions and kind of gotten loose for the game. But you can imagine the problem with that, right? If you're not head on a swivel and you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you can get one upside the head, which is exactly what happened to me. So I'm out on the field, a ball comes flying and hits me right in the jaw. Bam, like a sack of potatoes, I hit the ground. And you know, in all this, I can hear like a little bit of commotion. I don't pass out or I'm not knocked out, but I'm a little bit dazed and I'm in some pain, you know, because it hurt pretty good. And I kind of hear muffled things, and then all of a sudden, I hear this very, very familiar voice that you're probably all already ahead of me on, and it's my mother's voice. And, you know, I can hear a lot of people stirring, oh, you got hit, and then I hear, my baby, he's gonna die, you know, that kind of thing. And she's running out there, are you okay, baby? I'm so sorry. I saw you get hit in the face. Are you okay? And I'm like, Mom, I'm 41 years old, and I'm the coach. I love you, but you can't do this and embarrass me out on the field. And I thought that was enough, but after the game, my assistant coach gave her the game ball for her act of heroism. I don't know. I guess I'm saying all that to say There's always a voice of support. There's always a voice of encouragement. There's always that voice that, if we're really being honest, is just a voice of comfort in our mothers. And so if I could, theoretically, I'd give all you moms a game ball today. I would encourage you to just know how important you are. I would say to all of us men, let's make sure that we honor them in the right way today and give them the encouragement they need. We love our mothers, and we appreciate you guys so very much. Happy Mother's Day. I also want to think back to our sermon here as we're getting into this next section of it. And if you've seen the title, you know we're going to be talking about dealing with difficult people. And that is a challenge sometimes. And, you know, I love it when Andrew gets up here and shares, like, personal stories, like, you know, all of his work experiences. They're all just, like, you know, I enjoy it. I love hearing about it. So I'm going to share with you one of mine in particular. I was working at a paneling store at one point, and I'll share more about that later. But I was only making like $3.85 an hour, and I really wanted something to make a little more money and get more hours because I was only able to work on Saturdays for that. And so during the summer, when I turned 16 and I had wheels, I found another job. And it was working for a really small building company. And that was awesome. I didn't know a whole lot about building, but I did know a little bit about building supplies. And so I thought, well, this will be a good transition, and I'll learn some things. And so I went and interviewed with this guy. And again, it's just a small team of people. But as we were talking about the work, he said, well, basically, here's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be like our gopher, so to speak. I mean, we're gonna teach you some things. We'll teach you framing. We'll teach you how to roof a house. We'll do all those things. But you're going to need to know tools. You're going to need to help clean up the work site. If we're getting near the end of the day, I want you to make sure that you take the time to straighten everything up. And if we need anything, I want you, Johnny, on the spot in just a moment. And so oftentimes what they did is they would send me to the tool trailer to get something. And, of course, this is what the tool trailer would have looked like. I mean, you know, it's like, how do you find, I mean, I maybe can find a funnel in there or something, right? That's about it. But that it would just be this conglomeration of stuff, and they would say, go get different things. And, of course, you're already ahead of me probably, is that they were trying to have a little fun at my expense, so they would send me for things like this. Like, I'll never forget the first time I spent 5 minutes looking for a skyhook that doesn't exist. You know, I remember them saying, hey, can you go get some snoo? And I'm like, snoo, okay. And I'd run back and look around and go, man, I have no idea. So I'd go back, hey, what's snoo? And he'd say, I don't know what's new with you, you know. It was that kind of thing all the time. They were always like playing jokes on me and, you know, getting under my skin a little bit. And I'll never forget the time where they said, hey, today we're going to need you to take some insulation, climb up through this attic and drag it all the way across the house to the other end where there's blown in insulation. Don't forget your ID10T mask. And I went, ID10T mask. Okay, maybe that's something to protect me. I'm mulling around looking for a mask. I go back, what did you call that mask? He's like, ID10T. I'm like, ID10T. He said, here, let me write it down for you. And he wrote down ID10T. And if you see it up there on the screen, you know what he was calling me, right? Please tell me you caught that. I didn't catch it when he was talking about it, but when I saw him write it down, I'm like, okay. So they had a lot of fun at my expense, and I get it, okay? I tried to be good-natured about it. I tried to play along, and eventually I did get to learn a few things, and I enjoyed the job, and that was great. I'm not talking about this with regard to difficult people. These are playful things. You know, as Christians, we need to kind of just roll with the punches sometimes and know that people aren't out to get you. Just learn to laugh at yourself a little bit. But sometimes, in reality, we do deal with people who are very difficult, don't we? Maybe they're undercutting your work. Maybe they're taking credit for your work. Maybe they are just a nuisance to the effectiveness of getting your work done. Maybe it's a person who is good at wasting time. Maybe it's a person who doesn't show up on time. There may be a lot of different things that you would think about with regard to difficult people. But the reality is this. One of the greatest challenges you're going to face in this life is dealing with difficult people. It's just going to happen. That's the way it works. And so we can either learn to deal with it in an appropriate way as a Christian, or we can be frustrated by that for the rest of all time. And of course, one of the things that we've been talking about in this series of studies is that we transition our mindset from who we're working for or from who our employer is to who we actually work for, and that's Jesus Christ. So how does a Christian handle this? Well, first of all, Rick, we're going to look at this from two different angles. The first one is that of leadership. You know, if you've been given authority, if you've been given an opportunity to lead an organization, to be a project manager, to guide your own home or whatever, you need to recognize this, that there is a humility behind that authority. There's a certain stewardship that comes from a person or comes to a person who is given kind of jurisdiction over others. And sometimes we think of it that way, right? That I'm leading this number of people. But with that should come a sense of humility. Well, what do I mean by this? Authority is God's blessing for influence. In other words, every time you're in a position where you are watching over other people or leading other people, that is your opportunity. That's God blessing you with that moment for influence. So we need to make sure that we use that right. So let's talk about a few principles that'll help us as we guide ourselves through this. The first thing is this, that authority is from God. Now, we know that to be true. Anytime anyone has raised up into a position, we know this because the scripture teaches us this. Romans chapter 13, it's talking literally about our government and the people that are in charge. And even though we may not necessarily agree with everything they do, there is a certain amount of submission that comes with that. The passage says, obey the rulers that have authority over you. Only God can give authority to anyone. And he puts these rulers in their places of power. People who oppose these authorities are opposing what God has done, and they will be punished. Do you catch that? That's hard. But because God has ordained them, because God has put them in that position, then we need to recognize that and submit to it. The second thing is this, authority should serve and bless others. There's a few examples here that we're going to talk about, but I don't want to get too deep in them. But you remember the story of Joseph and how he ends up over in Egypt, and there's a series of terrible things. And guys, we could go back and look at all the complaints and the struggles that he had. But ultimately, he finds himself in control, in charge of all of Egypt. And you know that there was a famine going on, and that he saved that area because of all the things that he did. So not only did he serve the people, but he was a blessing to them as he worked hard to do that. Then you think about Nehemiah and Ezra as they came back and they were building the temple and establishing worship again. They were working hard, right? They were serving alongside, but they were also being a blessing to people along the way and bringing us to a closer relationship with God. But it was King David who had this to say about leadership, and I thought this was a really good thing. He says, a ruler who obeys God and does right, it's like the sunrise on a cloudless day or like rain that sparkles on the grass. You know, we've had some of these patches where it felt like it rained for like 4 or 5 days just continually, maybe just a slow rain, or maybe it let up for just a little bit and then it came back on and it's gray and it's gloomy. But you remember what it's like when the sun comes through and you feel the warmth of it and you see the skies a little bit clearer, like what a blessing that is, and how it kind of changes your attitude and kind of lifts your spirits a little bit. That's what he's talking about here with regard to leadership. We can either be a person who brings that gloom, or we can be a person who, when we are used for the right purpose, we're a blessing to other people and we lift their spirits. And that's what he's saying. So authority serves and blesses. But also, authority can be abused. And so if you're a person who is in control of a large group of people, or maybe it is you're leading folks at your work or even at home, you know, it's real easy for us to get off track and to let that authority do something to us and to cause us to feel like maybe we're better than we are. And we can let that authority go to our head and we can start mistreating people. You know, I worked at that paneling store I told you about. And by the way, paneling, you know, was on its way out. So, like, you know, it started, I guess, in the 60s and 70s. And then about the time I was working at this place, you know, folks were choosing other things to put on their walls in their basement, you know. And so they were beginning to move on to different things. And so if your niche was paneling, that became a problem as that was kind of getting phased out a little bit, right? And so my boss that hired me said, hey, I need you to do something for me. When you come here, I need you to give an honest day's work. That means I need you busy from the start to the very finish. And I'm going to give you lots of things that you can do to keep yourself busy, and you'll never run through that list. Okay, and so he would give us this punch list of things that were to happen. I just worked on Saturday, so my job was to kind of wrap up the work week, clean up the place and get it presentable and ready, make sure I filled in all the little absences. If there were bins that had screws or nuts or bolts or anything and they were missing, I'd have to refill those. I would restack the lumber so it looked nice and clean. We would have to do sweeping compounds so every little bit of dust was swept up off the floors, and so we do that. We had to clean the bathrooms, and then you would get through the list, and it would take a lot of time, especially if there were customers in there. But as time went by, fewer and fewer customers were coming in. So I would get there at 7:30 in the morning, and by about 10:30 or 11, since nobody had been there the day before or the day before or the day before, all that stuff that I did to straighten it up was still straightened up, and I began to run out of things to do. So I would work that list, stay busy, and then about 11 o'clock I was done. And then the boss would come in around lunchtime. What are you doing? Nothing. And he would go, why aren't you doing something? The list that you gave us, we finished that about an hour ago. And so I didn't know what else to do. I mean, I felt like I had gone as far as my list could take me, and I didn't know what else to do. He said, did you arrange these things? Yes, I did. Did you do this? Yes, I did that. Did you stack up? Yes. Did you neatly? Did you sweep? Yes, I did all those things. He said, okay, well, come with me. And he walked over to this bin that had, 4x8 sheets of paneling, and he said, I want you to take that group of paneling, and I want you to move it out and put it over here. Then I want you to go to this next one and take it out, and one by one, I want you to place it in the bin that you just vacated. And then I want you to take the ones that you just pulled out, and I want you to put them in this bin again. And so basically he said, what I want is for when a customer comes in, they'll see something different each time as they come in. And I'm thinking, ain't nobody coming in, you know. But I recognized that I needed to earn my money. I recognized that it was my job to do it and that he was the boss and that I... But what happens over time is you begin to develop a little frustration over those things. Like, this is just busy work. It's beneath me. It's not what I want to do. And so when your focus is on that person and what they're asking you to do, it changes things, right? And really what I should have been doing is what we're talking about now, though I was young. And guys, understand this, even in your youth, is remember who it is you're working for. That changes your perspective. You're just willing to serve in whatever way. And so I think that's one thing. But when you do have a person that works with you, maybe it's a boss that's oppressive, that they're constantly looking for ways that you're going to mess up, and they're always ready to call you out, and they're always disappointed in you, and it feels like everything that you're doing is not appreciated, that can become pretty oppressive. And then you look up, and it feels like someone's always watching you, and that can make you feel so heavy inside. And many of you have bosses or have had bosses in your life or people that were in leadership over you that it felt that way. You were scared. You were always intimidated, and you always felt like you had to just do things. But that's the kind of thing that leads to making up stuff and staying home from because you don't want to go to work. And I think about people like this that, you know, like, how do I prove that I'm at the hospital? Well, he's got earplugs, you know, thrown up his nose and his phone charger, you know, to try to. What we don't want is to create an environment where that's your boss, that he makes you feel that way. And we certainly don't want to be this guy that doesn't give our fullness to our work as well. Well, how do we do that? We shift our focus by thinking about God being the one to whom we answer. So authority can be abused. And Jesus said this. He said, you know about the foreign rulers who like to order their people around. And their great leaders have full power over them, everyone that they rule. Well, listen to what he says. But don't act like them. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all others. And again, in Ephesians 6, I like where it just says, stop threatening. Catch this. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And that there is no partiality with him. Catch this. If you're a person in leadership and you just enjoy power and you've become abusive with that authority and you see it doesn't work in the church that way. It doesn't work anywhere else. I mean, the Bible even says for elders that they're not to lord their power over us, that they're to influence us and to challenge us to be the best we can be. But they're there to encourage us. And authority can definitely be something that's abused. But also regarding authority should imitate Jesus. I think if you were to look at someone to identify with and say, okay, that's a person who shouldn't, you know, who has every right to complain and all these things, it would be Paul. But he says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look out not only look each of you not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I wonder if all of us would realize, if we took the time to recognize that we are a representation of Jesus in this world, and God has called us to that, if we would realize how important it is for us to lead these people, thinking about them, having their best interest at heart, how much that would change our work environments. But then also, godly use of authority is gospel motivated and grace empowered. What do I mean by that? Well, I go to John chapter 13, and I see this beautiful story of Jesus, who is their Lord and their teacher, and they all know it. They're willing to follow him. They're willing to do what he says. They find themselves in submission to him just fine. And it's in that situation where Jesus knows where he is, spiritually speaking, and where they are, that he takes off his cloak and he puts on a towel and he grabs a basin of water and he starts washing their nasty feet. And he says this to them. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." What is he saying? He's really kind of giving them a picture of what's about to take place for them spiritually. So he's taken that nastiness that you have, and even though it's not his place in his limit, in his level of authority to stoop down and to do this, but he does it, why? To wash off the dirt. And in so many ways, that's what he's saying. What is about to happen is I'm going to go and give my life for you, which I shouldn't have to. You should be the ones that pay the price for your sins, but I'm going to do that, and I'm going to wash you clean. Do you understand? There's gospel motivated in the sense that we recognize what Jesus has done for us, and because we feel that forgiveness, we want to pass that on to someone else. And so Jesus says, follow this example that I have given you. But also authority should be sacrificial, and Jesus uses himself as an example here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. You know, we hear, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that for us. But I think to some degree what's being talked about here is not just the giving of yourself in the sense of giving your life, but in the sense of giving your service. I'm reminded of years ago when I first got here, David Glenn was in charge of Vacation Bible School. And I marveled at his leadership style. He would meet with people, he would have meetings, he would have all these teams going in all these different directions, and he'd pull people together and he would just say, "That's great." You know, someone would throw out some crazy wild idea and he would go, "That's awesome, I like that. Let's pull that back in and see how that ties into all this." And everybody in the room would be like, "Yeah," like he just had a way of getting you all fired up and excited about things, you know? And I just think about that. The thing that I loved about David is what I love about so many of you is that I have seen this for myself in that you're not asking everyone else to sacrifice. You're saying, come along and let's work together. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, the greatest among you is going to have to be a servant. And so if we're the kind who likes to be in authority and we like to be up here on the organizational level and we like to be telling everybody what to do, I don't want to be in the advisory role. I want to just, you know, stand up here and kind of make decisions and then everyone underneath me will do all the work. Well, what I'm telling you is you're losing an opportunity for influence. Get in there, work, serve, and you're going to find that people will line up to help you. We got Vacation Bible School coming up. I'm telling you, let's all rise up and let's work together on that. So let's talk a little bit. That's from the leadership standpoint, but what if you find yourself in that submissive area where you are accountable to other people and those kinds of things? And you really are dealing with people who are difficult. They're hateful, they're rude, they challenge your effectiveness, they undercut your work, those kinds of things. How do we as Christians handle that? And the first thing I would say to all of us is begin by taking that person's name to God in prayer. And that's an important thing to think about. I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 5 real quickly. I'm going to read just a quick passage here. Jesus, in speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes this statement. "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And doesn't that make sense to us? Like, love your neighbor. They've been told that through the centuries. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a good thing. And all of us are fine with that because that's someone I have commonality with or someone that I have a connection to. But then the idea that I would hate my enemy, that sounds good too, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like that's the right thing. We have this adversarial relationship, and so maybe it's okay for me to have this kind of animosity towards somebody else. So Jesus says, you've heard that that's been said. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you just pay back to people what they're giving you in return, from a positive standpoint, how does that improve you anymore, is what he's saying. He says, don't even the tax collectors do the same? I mean, you scratch their back, they'll scratch yours, type thing. He says, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Like, that's not a distinguishing fact that you return good for good. That's pretty easy for us, right? Someone says, I hope you have a good day. You do the same. We just reciprocate when things are good, right? But he says, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's he saying? There's a maturity that God is calling all of us to in growing in our faith to where we don't do what the rest of the world does. That we don't accept that mentality that says, you did bad to me, I'm going to return fire. We're not going to do that. How do you become perfect? How do you become mature, spiritually speaking? Hey, it's about praying for those that you have that animosity towards. So I want to encourage all of us right now to be thinking about that person. Maybe it's a couple of people in your life that are difficult, that make it challenging for you at your workplace or in your surroundings, whatever that may be. I want you to think about praying for them. Pray for their salvation because there's nothing that will change a person more than Jesus Christ. So if you can bring them to Christ, you'll help them see the error of their ways. You'll help them see how forgiveness is there. You will help them get a whole new outlook in life if you can just take them to Jesus. But the second part of this is pray for their family. Because sometimes people are difficult because of the circumstances they're going through. Someone may have someone who is going through a really terrible illness in their family. Someone may have a marriage that's fallen apart. Someone may have financial concerns or difficulties in their life that you don't know about. And it may be that if you pray for them, that they'll reveal that. If they know that you're praying, that they'll start tearing down some of those walls that exist, that they'll begin to share with you some of those things and give you some of those intimate details into their life. And in doing so, you may hear about those things and feel for them in a way that's powerful. And that's one way to connect with people. And then the second thing is, in all of that, as you're praying, think about your attitude toward that person. You know, God is calling us to maturity. He's not saying, you know, if someone treats you bad, you treat them bad. No, he's saying, hey, we're going to go the extra step and do the good for the person that is persecuting you. So if we adopt that mentality, we're going to be a lot better off. And we're going to make some choices at work. And I believe there are certain marks that demonstrate, that put a spotlight on your Christian example. And I want to share with you some of those as we think about this. I want you to imagine the differences in two perspectives, okay? The first one is this. A worldly view says things like this: my boss has my job. In other words, you know, like I'm still shooting for what he's got. That's where I want to be, and my boss happens to have the job that I want. Or my coworker wants my job. And if we have that attitude, think about how combative that becomes. Think about how adversarial that becomes. Or we could adopt the idea, my boss is Jesus, he's for me. And because of that, I recognize that my coworker could be a future brother or sister in Christ. Think about how that changes the way you look at that other person. Or what about this? My contemporaries are obstacles to my goals. That's how the world thinks. That everyone that you work with, you're in competition hard to get to that next spot, and you're battling against them. But what if you say, together, me and my cohorts will succeed with God's help? Think about how that changes the way you go into the workforce. Or what about this? How I treat people, and I've heard people say this, how I treat people is way less important than what I achieve. And man, I think if we embrace that mentality as Christians, we're failing in our mission to represent Jesus. Because what we need to recognize is that God has given us this opportunity for influence, and he's watching intently with what you do with those opportunities. He's put them in your wake. He's put them right there in front of you for us to partake of those things and to recognize our influence. So let's talk about those marks. The first one is determined not to complain. Now, normally, you know, in church, sometimes you'll go, and the church said, and everybody goes, amen, right? This may be one of those, and the church said, ouch, right? Because every one of us can be guilty of grumbling and complaining. Now, just for the record, I'm not talking about addressing a problem or having a conversation about something that's not working right or pulling people together and say, hey, let's problem solve this thing that we've got going on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person who cannot be satisfied, who is constantly grumbling, constantly, you know, arguing, constantly feeling this woe is me mentality. Those kinds of things do not win people over. And so the Bible says this: do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, just for the record, the guy who happens to be saying these words is a guy in prison who has every reason to grumble or complain. And he's the one saying, let's not be guilty of this. And he says this, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's powerful, isn't it? You are a light. And so he is calling us to not be the people who sit around and have all this complaining sessions and stuff going on. And I mean, listen, we should probably have a support group for complainers, and we should all just go around smacking each other, right? Because I think on some level, every one of us are guilty of this very thing. But he says this, you know, so the labor that we're putting out there, the things that we're doing, those things don't come back in vain, because we're doing so with a blameless attitude, and we're not looking to complain, but we're looking to solve problems. The second thing is willing attitude of submission to authority, and we've talked about this quite a bit. Verse 6 and 7 in particular, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that we're going to receive the benefit and the blessing of that when we put our trust in God. Okay, the point of all this is I recognize who it is that I serve. That becomes my focus, or he becomes my focus, and that changes my attitude. Number 3, empathy, compassion. This is about gaining perspective. You know, I did some reading of articles this week on what it's like to work with difficult people and what even the world says, okay, not even scripturally or spiritually motivated people, just people who say, here's how you handle things in the workplace, and especially if you're dealing with someone that's difficult. You know, one of the things that kept popping up over and over is this one right here, is empathy, the ability to listen, the ability to listen to what someone's going through and then not just hear what they're saying, but feel what they're feeling and let that change the way you feel about that person. And there's nothing better than sitting down with someone and drawing that connection together that can, expand your influence, or at least illuminate your influence and give you an opportunity to help that person make a change in their life. So the Bible says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Listen to that, bearing with one another. And I know this is talking about Christians and church, but how does that principle not apply to people outside? In Galatians chapter 6:10, it says, do good to all people, not just the household of faith, but in addition to those who are of the household of faith. And so there's a need for us, if we really want to get past some of these difficult things that we are challenged by with relationships with people, then we have to be willing to sit down and hear where they're coming from and feel what they're feeling. The last thing, or the next thing, is don't return in kind, but rather turn to kindness. I mean, how many of you have heard this growing up? Kill them with kindness. I love that statement. Kill them with kindness. You know, we say it with a little bit of inside of us, don't we? Because what we're saying is, I want to do something kind for them, so it just makes them sick. Like, we're not looking for their good. We're not looking to make them a better person. We are just looking to stick it to them a little bit. You know what I'm saying? And so I heard that growing up, but that's how you do it. You kill them with kindness. But folks, if our intention is to dismantle someone, to put them in their place, those are the wrong motivations for being kind to someone. In fact, this is how the Bible says it. Romans chapter 12 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Think about that for just a second. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What's he saying? Make peace. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be what? The children of God. We want to be his people. And the way we do that is we find peaceful coexistence. I don't mean we succumb to immoral things or any of those kinds of things. I'm saying that we have to be the kind of people that unify people, that bring people together, that take hostilities, absorb them, and find a way to channel those things into good and productivity. He says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But to the contrary, catch this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's not talking about burning him up from inside. That's talking about keeping him and his family warm in a cold night. And then it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you catch that? The difference in the worldview and the difference in what God has to say is so stark, because the world says the way you put someone in their place is you nail them to the ground. But what God says is no. You're kind to them and you're loving to them and you disarm that hostility. So finally, this one, and again, we've talked about this so much, but work hard to and for the glory of God. These two passages, verse 17 and verse 22 of chapter 3, are going to keep coming up over and over, because we want you to understand who you serve is way more important than what you do. So it says, everything you say and everything you do should be done for Jesus, your Lord. And in all you do, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. And in all the work that you're given, do the best you can. Work as though you are working for the Lord, not any earthly master. You are doing that to the glory of God. And what I mean by that is your work is a representation of your trust in God to help you through anything. But what happens out of that activity is you're going to, because God intends to use it for good, he's going to take your influence and use it for his glory in other ways. Think about this passage. You're all familiar with it. You're the light of the world. And it says a city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. What's he saying? I intend my people to be on spectacle. Catch me. I want everyone to see what my people are doing. So Jesus is saying, I need you on this hill. And he says, you know, men don't put a light up and then put a basket over it. No, they put it on a lampstand so it gives light to all that are in the room. And he says, in the same way, do your good works. But recognize that as you are letting your light shine, the glory goes to God. You're pointing to him. So everything you do to the glory of God, but you also do it for his glory as well. So here is your action step this week. I want your mindset to change. I want you to think about your coworkers as ministry. I want you to open your eyes up to ways and possibilities and ways that you can disarm hostility by praying for someone, by hearing what they're going through, and by spending a little bit of time grasping what it is that's causing those challenges. And just see how God works. Folks, God never intended us to just stay right here and to love on each other and support each other right here, to not go out there and put those things to practice in the world. Now that's the gospel at work. This morning, if you're subject to the invitation, I sure hope you'll come this morning. If you need prayers, if you need support, if you need to put on Christ in baptism and be washed away, have your sins washed away, then today is the time, and right now is the moment. Please come. All together we stand and sing. Yeah.